verses. But in verse number 1, it tells us there that Paul came to Ephesus, and we saw last time in chapter 18 that Paul starts out on his third missionary journey. He had already made two back in the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 23. It says, and after he had spent some time there talking about at Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all disciples. So that would be the beginning of a third missionary journey where he's traveling back to places that he's already been, and he's strengthening the disciples. And on this journey, he comes back to Ephesus, you see in chapter 19 and verse number 1. I say back because there in chapter 18, we saw verse 19 that he came to Ephesus and he stayed there with the people for a certain amount of time, and then he left. But he did tell them in verse 21, I will return again unto you if God will. And evidently God willed, because you see in chapter 19, verse 1, that he came back to Ephesus after some time. And when he came back there, he found certain disciples. And he says to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, why would he ask that question? Why would he ask, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, if they hadn't received the Holy Ghost since they believed, there was a problem, right? Because whenever a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, what happens? I mean, there's a lot of things that happen, obviously, but one thing in particular I'm referring to. When a person receives Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside and seals them unto the day of redemption. That's what Paul teaches very clearly in his writings. Right? Y'all following with me here? So if they had not received the Holy Ghost since they had believed, then obviously there was a problem. It also begs the question, how would a person know if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed? How would you know that? Now, for us, the answer is very simple. We know that because of the Word of God. Amen? Y'all with me this morning? Y'all wake up here, okay? You didn't get your coffee this morning or something? Y'all wake up. We know that we have the Holy Spirit. I know that I received the Holy Spirit the day I trusted Christ as my Savior because I have a Bible that tells me that's what happened. Amen? But now when you're talking about somebody who does not have a completed Bible, y'all realize, as I've mentioned before on numerous occasions, these people that we're talking about here in the book of Acts, and this is something that a lot of people fail to point out when they're teaching the book of Acts, and this is a pretty critical piece of information that needs to be brought out. All of these people that you read about in the book of Acts who got saved did not have the Word of God as you and I have it today. Are y'all aware of that? Now, these people did have the Old Testament scriptures, but at this point, there was no New Testament like we have today. So we're talking about a group of people here who did not have a completed copy of the Bible. They couldn't just flip open the New Testament and read and find out what all had transpired in their life since they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They couldn't do that. So how would a person know at this particular point, okay, at this time in history, how would a person know if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed? They'd have to be some type of evidence, right? And I believe that is one reason why you see things happen the way they did in the book of Acts. Many times, you read in the book of Acts where when somebody trusted Christ or they got saved, that would be followed by them speaking in tongues, right? And consequently, today, you still have people who believe that's the way it is. They believe that a person gets saved and then they receive the Holy Spirit at some point after they get saved, and that is evidenced by them speaking in tongues. But I believe the Bible says this about tongues. Now, if we're going to talk about it, let's talk about it from a biblical perspective, because that's what matters, right? Most every person I've ever talked to that believes in speaking in tongues, they're as irrational as anybody I've ever talked to in my life. Because you show them the Bible and they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I know happened to me. Well, I don't really care what happened to you. Okay? What I care about is what the Bible says. And if your experience doesn't line up with the Bible, the problem's not with the Bible. The problem is with your experience. And you bring your experience in line with the Bible, okay? That's the way that thing is to be done. So you have to talk about it from a biblical perspective. And the scripture says that tongues, y'all listening to me? Tongues are for a what? A sign is what it says. So why did God give that gift of tongues? For a sign. That's what the Bible says. Now, what would it be a sign of? Well, one thing, obviously, from the book of Acts, it's a sign that a person had received the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit came in, he gifted them. Speaking with other tongues, according to the Bible, is a spiritual gift, right? Spiritual gift. Holy Spirit gives it to them as a sign. And who is it in the Bible that requires a sign? Is it Jews or Gentiles? And every time in the book of Acts, y'all follow me? I'm just giving you the Bible here. Every time in the book of Acts that somebody speaks in tongues, you know who's present? Every time, without exception. You know who's present? There are Jews present. Every time that somebody gets saved and speaks with tongues. So what's God doing? He's not only showing the people that got saved they have the Holy Spirit, but he's showing Jews who are present, that the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit just like them. Y'all following that? Do y'all understand that? That's very important. So, how would they know? Well, they would speak with other tongues, but not, and here's the thing, it's not just speaking with other tongues. In fact, if you look down at verse number 6 in this chapter, it says they spake with tongues. And here's the thing, too, about tongues, folks. I know you're going to hear, and you probably have heard, that tongues is just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo and gibberish and stuff. I've been in the churches, okay, and I've heard it. And first of all, I've never been in one church ever that did it according to the Word of God. I've never been in one ever. First of all, according to the book of Corinthians, a woman is not supposed to speak in tongues in public. And most every church I've ever been in, the ones that were doing it the most were the ladies. That's just out of order. Okay, it's not right. And then it says that two or at the most three, speak with tongues. Right? How many times you been in it? Well, y'all may not have been in it. I've been in them before. It ain't no two or three doing it. That'd be a whole altar full of them. Just blah, 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 you know. And then it says that no one is to ever speak with tongues unless there is a interpreter present. And I have been in numerous places where they did it, and not one interpretation was ever offered for what anybody said. Now, that goes back to what I said just a moment ago. You can say all of that stuff is of God if you want to, but what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. Because God has said in his word, this is how it's to be done in the church. And if it is not done that way in the church, then it cannot be of God, friend. Now, you can say what it want, but that's the way it is. Okay. But look here in verse 6, 19:6. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. They didn't just speak with tongues. They got the Holy Spirit. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, those are two gifts. Now, you think about it for just a moment. Talking about the different gifts that God gives. Those are two gifts that once you get a completed Bible would no longer be necessary to have. You would not need those gifts anymore. Why do you need prophecy? Why do you need somebody to stand up in a church at any point and say, thus saith the Lord, and give you some kind of prophecy that's not in the Bible when God's already given you a completed Bible and told you how it's going to be. Why would you need that? You don't need that, do you? Listen, if you want to know how things are going to turn out, read your Bible. God told you how it's going to turn out. And by the way, I read the back of the book and we win. Know what I mean? But if you want to know prophecy, just read the Bible. I don't need somebody to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. God's already spoke. He's already spoken and given us all we need right here in his Bible. And the danger with that, and this is what the Catholics do. The Catholics say that the Pope can speak ex cathedra. What that means is he can speak infallibly about something that the Bible doesn't say. Now, how convenient is that? How convenient is that? That means that he can just stand up and say, well, blah, blah, blah. You know, this is how it is. Well, there's no Bible to support that, but the Pope said it, so that's how it's going to be. That means you can just make up whatever you want to and force people to accept what you've said. Listen, if somebody stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, and they start prophesying and saying, folks, do you realize how much of a mess you can get into when that kind of stuff goes on? Somebody just stands up and says, I'm going to prophesy, and they say something that's not in the Bible. Well, what are we going to go with? How do we know that what they're saying is right? What's the authority? You can stand on whatever you will. I'm going to stand on what the Bible says, okay? That's it. And prophecy, it's all right to study prophecy as long as it's the prophecy of the Bible. That's what you study. Well, these people spake with tongues and prophesied. You know what tongues are in the Bible? I'm talking about that gift. It's a sign. It's a sign to the Jews. God's given specific order that it's to be done in. But what is tongues, by the way? Is it just some gibberish that nobody understands? It's a language that is not your native tongue. That's what it is. That's why it's called tongues, okay? Go back and read it. Acts chapter 2, many other places. It's an unknown tongue. It's called an unknown tongue in the Bible. It's because when I speak it, say I speak, I speak English. I guess that's what you call what I speak, okay? Something in the neighborhood of English. But say I started speaking Japanese, okay? Well, that's unknown to me. I don't know Japanese. A Japanese person could walk up to me right now and start talking, I wouldn't have a clue what they're saying, okay? I don't know Japanese. It's unknown to me in that regard, but that person can understand what I'm saying if I'm speaking in tongues. You follow me? I'm speaking their language. Now, I don't know it. I don't know. But they hear what I'm saying. You go back to Acts chapter 2 when on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes, they all spake with tongues. And all it says there was people from all over the world present there that day, and each one of them heard them speak in their own tongue. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. That's the Bible. Okay. But anyway, verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We hadn't even heard there is a such thing as a Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know who it was that preached to them before, but whoever preached to them before didn't do a very good job of explaining things to them, okay? Because it says, look at verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. So they had been baptized, but they were baptized based on what John the Baptist had preached. John's baptism. Now, if you want to study John's baptism, you go back to the Gospels and you study his baptism, which I did, by the way. And that's an important thing. I mean, if we're going to talk about John's baptism, then we need to understand about John's baptism. What was John's baptism? What was that all about, by the way? Well, it says in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. You go back and read John's, and I went back and read it, just to refresh myself. When those people are coming out to John, he's out there preaching in the wilderness, and they're coming out there listening to him. Some of them think he's the Messiah, or some of them think he's a prophet that's come back from the past, whatever the case, Elijah. But when he's preaching to them, you know what he tells them, what his message is? His message is you people need to repent. That's why it's called a baptism of repentance. He says you people need to repent. You go back and read it. He tells this group, this is what you need to change in your life. Then another group shows up and he says, this is what you need to change in your life. And this is what you need to change in your life. And then he says, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Fruits that would evidence genuine repentance in a person's life, that they had changed from the way they were before. And he tells them, he says, look now, when Jesus Christ, when the one that comes after me shows up, you need to believe on him. So whenever Jesus Christ showed up, these people that experienced John's baptism, what did they have to do? They had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that died on Calvary for their sins, right? And John told them that. But his baptism was just a baptism of repentance. You people change the way you're living. But here's what I also found. I found that he did tell those people, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John told them that. And that's why I say whoever preached to these people right here didn't do a very good job of explaining things to them, because if they knew John's baptism and John wasn't actually the one that baptized them, which maybe he was, but why would they say we ain't ever even heard there was a Holy Ghost? Why would they say that? Because if they listened to what John was preaching, he told them there is one going to show up who is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Didn't he tell them that? So why didn't they know that? Why didn't they know that there was a Holy Ghost? I don't know what that was. Somebody evidently didn't explain things to them the way it needed to be explained. But Paul tells them about John's baptism and says, look, this is what you folks got to do. You got to have more than just that baptism of repentance. You got to believe on Jesus Christ, the one that John was preaching about. That one that has come and died for your sins, you got to believe on him. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a different thing. First time, they're not baptized in anybody's name, nobody's name. It's just a baptism of repentance. They get baptized to say, look, I realize I hadn't been living right, and I'm fixing to change the way I'm living. That's what that thing was. Here's a group of people who have finally understood that they needed to believe on Jesus Christ, and evidently they did, because Paul would never have baptized these people had they not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they believe what Paul says. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now here it says that when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Now one thing I did notice here, it doesn't say that the Holy Ghost came in them, does it? Does it? Here's the thing. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit coming into a person and the Holy Spirit coming on a person. There's a difference in that. In the Old Testament, you read about the Holy Spirit, how he would come into certain people, and then the Bible says he would come on to certain people. And of course, things were very different in the Old Testament, because when the Holy Spirit came into a person in the Old Testament, if he wanted to, he could leave. Now, that's not how it is today, right? According to the Bible, when a person gets saved today, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He's in there. Jesus told his disciples that I will send a comforter, and he will abide with you forever. That's what he said. He'll be there forever. Old Testament, he'd come in, and he'd leave if that person wasn't doing right. Why is it, do you think, that when David committed his great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, you read Psalm 51, which was written right after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet about that. You know one thing he said in that? He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, I don't have to pray that prayer. Do you? I don't have to pray that prayer. I'm not worried about God taking the Holy Spirit from me. He's in me, I'm sealed, and he's going to be there. But you also saw a place in the Old Testament where he didn't just come into somebody, he came on them. He came on them in the sense that he endued them with a special power or ability. Like Samson, for example. The Bible says that the Spirit of God would move on him or come on him. And what would happen? He'd have great strength and ability to do things that he didn't otherwise have without the power of the Holy Spirit. So when it says here in verse 6 that he came on them, that doesn't necessarily mean that's when he came in them. It's obvious. Look at what it says. He came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they spake with tongues. So what happened when he came on them? Something happened, right? Like we just talked about Samson. When the Holy Spirit came on Samson, there was evidence there that he had come on him. Okay? And when the Holy Spirit came on them, there was evidence that he had come on them. What was the evidence? They spake with tongues and prophesied. It was evidence to them, hey, okay, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Now, we know about him, okay? And it was evidence to other people as well. It says in verse 7, and all the men were about 12. It's about 12 of these disciples that have this experience here. Now, verse number 8. Y'all all right? Y'all understand that? Do you have any questions about that? Anybody but Brother Rouse? Any questions?
So these
were probably
just mainly Jews
at this time. Well, it's very possible. It says that when he came to Ephesus, he found certain disciples, and it doesn't say if they were Jews or Gentiles. But we know there were Jews at Ephesus from the previous chapter because of what it says back there. There was a synagogue. Back in chapter 18, verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. There was a Jewish synagogue at most all these places that Paul went, and there were Jews there because they'd been scattered out because of Rome coming in and taking over. So it's possible these disciples were Jews. And perhaps that's why it happened the way it did, tongues being for a sign, not just a sign necessarily to others, but maybe a sign to them that they had received the Holy Spirit. Any other questions? All right. Verse 8. And he went, talking about Paul, into the synagogue. This is back into that Jewish synagogue we just read about. And spake boldly for the space of 3 months. So he's here in Ephesus this time for at least 3 months. Well, this is going on for 3 months. And he's disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. It's very similar to what you read the other times when he would go in. This is what he's doing. He's reasoning with them out of the scriptures about the Lord Jesus, about the kingdom of God. Verse number 9, but when divers were hardened, which, by the way, why would he dispute and reason with people about the kingdom of God? Didn't Jesus Christ tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God? So it's important that people understand that they have to be born again in order to be a part of that kingdom. But when divers were hardened, these are people that hardened themselves against the preaching of the word of God. It says when divers is diverse, different. Divers were hardened and believed not. They made their choice. They hearing it. 3 months, they're hearing it, but they're hardened and they did not believe. They just refused to believe what he had to say. But spake evil of that way before the multitude. That way being a reference to what Paul's preaching there, the way of salvation, the way of Christianity, the way of the kingdom of God. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. So they don't just turn a deaf ear to what Paul's saying. They then begin to contradict what Paul is saying. They're speaking evil against what he says before the multitude, before all the people that are there. And when this happened, it says, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, why would he separate the disciples when he, when it says he departed from them, it doesn't mean he departed from the city of Ephesus and left. It means that he departed from those people that were in the synagogue, as we'll see later, because he continues to stay in Ephesus. He's been going in there for 3 months, reasoning with them and disputing with them, but they don't want to hear it. They're hardened. They won't believe. And now they're speaking evil against what he says. So he says, as he did at other times, I'm done here. I'm done with this crowd. I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, why, when he did that, would he separate the disciples? Right. He's getting them out of there so that they won't be messed up by what these people are saying against what he's preaching. He realizes the importance of getting them away from that. It is very important. And I will tell you this. I am not, never have been, and I hope I never shall be, for sheep stealing. You know what I mean? This knowing that somebody's in a good church, where they're getting fed the Bible, and just because we want more people to come to our church, I try to convince them to leave where they are and come be with us. If that's what it takes to grow a church, we're not going to grow around here, because I'm not doing that. But I do believe there are exceptions to what I just said. And the exception is if you know that somebody is in a church where they're not being given the truth of God's word, and they're being deceived by the people that are teaching them. I think it is perfectly all right to tell that person, you need to get out of that. And offer them, and you say, well, if you want to come to our church, that's fine. But what I tell them, I don't try to twist their arm to get them to come here, but what I will tell them is you need to go somewhere other than where you're going right now. You don't need to stay there. Because what's happening is they're being deceived by what they're hearing. So I don't think there's anything wrong. If you know somebody, I'll tell you this flat out. I don't have 1 ounce of problem if I meet somebody that's a Jehovah's Witness telling them you need to get away from that Kingdom Hall. I don't have any problem with that. If I meet somebody that's a Church of Christ, I don't have any problem saying you need to get away from that church. They're telling them they got to be baptized to go to heaven. Why do they need to stay in that? Y'all follow what I'm saying? And look, if I know they're going to a messed up Baptist church, I will tell them, you need to get out of where you are. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Paul separated these disciples and said, you've got to get away from here. You've got to stay away from those people. They're going to deceive you and mess you up if you stay in it. So he separates them. But he continues disputing daily, every day. In the school of one Tyrannus. He's disputing with these people here. And this continued by the space of 2 years. 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the word's spreading. He's there for 2 years and he's continuing to teach and continuing to preach. And eventually all the people that are in this region get to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter. He's preaching to all of them. The Bible says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body, that's the body of Paul, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This is God working through the Apostle Paul to do very special miracles, it says in verse number 11. And you see a lot of miracles that are performed in the book of Acts like this. This is something else. Special miracles. This is not just him laying his hand on somebody and then being healed. What's going on here? There's people taking a handkerchief or an apron that has touched his body and putting it on somebody that is sick, or somebody that is possessed with an unclean spirit, and the ones that are sick are getting healed, and the ones that have an unclean spirit, the evil spirits leave them. That's what it says. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, a vagabond by definition is somebody that moves around from place to place. Well, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. You know what an exorcist is? Somebody supposedly that has the ability to cast a devil or unclean spirit out of a person. So these Jews are exorcists. That's what they do. They're vagabond. They just travel around from place to place, supposedly casting unclean spirits out of people. It took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." That's just the silliest sounding thing I ever heard of. But one thing that comes to my mind, I wonder what they had said before this. I mean, they're exorcists and they're going around supposedly casting evil spirits out of people. This is the first time that they ever called over somebody the name of the Lord Jesus. What were they doing before? What were they calling over the people for? What were they saying to the evil spirits prior to this occasion here? I have no earthly idea, which leads me to believe that they're just as phony as anything you could ever find. But they say, why would they do this? Because obviously they have seen through Paul that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being called over somebody brought deliverance. So they think, okay, we're going to do this. And they say, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Not the Jesus we preach. Not the Jesus that we know, but that one that Paul's preaching. "We adjure you by that Jesus who Paul preached." And there were seven sons of one Sceva. This fellow had seven boys. God bless his soul. A Jew. So this is a Jew who has seven boys. And chief of the priest, which did so. This man, Sceva, was a Jew and also a chief of the priest. And these boys of his did this. They adjured them by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know." You know what that shows? The devil and all his goons, they know who Jesus is. They know him. "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Reckon why they knew so much about Paul? Because of the kind of fella he was. He was obviously a very powerful man of God. Had the Lord on him, and God was using him in a great way. Many souls had already been saved. Many people had already heard the truth from Paul. It's not likely the devil is going to take much knowledge of somebody who's doing nothing for the Lord. Why would he fool? Why would he waste his time on somebody that's not doing anything for the Lord? Right? Yes. They might have had a run-in with him already. "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" I don't even know who you are. Talking to all seven of them. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." What an embarrassing situation. These are exorcists now, right? We got the ability to cast out devils, evil spirits, and what happens, they go running out of the house naked and wounded, beat up by this man who's possessed of an evil spirit. I tell you what you don't read. You don't ever read of an evil spirit doing that to Paul, do you? Because Paul had the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that relationship with him, and he was speaking in the authority of that name, the name of Jesus Christ. These fellas here are not even saved. They don't even know the Lord. They didn't even know Jesus. They're adjuring him by Jesus they didn't even know themselves personally. So the evil spirit has his way with them. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus." A word got around. Everybody heard about it. Everybody found out about what had happened here. "And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." When you magnify, like a magnifying glass, you look through it, it makes something bigger, right? So when his name is magnified, it just means he makes his name bigger with everybody. The Lord Jesus' name is growing in popularity with these people. And many that believed came. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, showed what they were doing. This is just an open confessional here where these people in Ephesus that trusted Christ come out and they confess what they've been doing and show what they've been doing. And it says, verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts, that's like black magic, voodoo, all that kind of mess. Curious arts, spells and potions and stuff, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So when they get saved, they renounce all of that stuff that they've been involved in the past. They renounce it. Say, look, this is, they come out and just confess, this is what I've been doing, and here's the books that I've had. I've been involved in all this stuff. It's wrong. And right here in front of everybody, I want everybody to know I am renouncing that. I'm done with that, and it means nothing to me anymore. And to prove it, I'm going to burn up every book I got that has any association with any of that. That is a public confession and profession of their new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to see people that are willing to renounce all that stuff. To say, my life is not the same. I'm not going to do what I used to do. I'm going to be different. I have always, and listen, I know a Christian sins. I know a Christian can mess up and make mistakes. We all do it every day. Amen. But I'm telling you, folks, I have a real problem with somebody telling me, well, I got saved last weekend, and nothing in their life ever changes from how it was before. There is a problem with that. Do you understand me? When they can just say, well, you know, I run down there and got me a little fire insurance, you know, I'm not going to hell now, but I'm not going to quit doing anything that I was doing before. I'm just going to keep right on doing it, keep right on living. There's never any change. Nothing is any different. I have a very hard time believing that person got saved. A very hard time. Because I see what I can show you in the Bible time and time and time and time again is illustrations and examples of people who, when they got saved, there was an immediate change made in their life. Now, that doesn't mean that everything got better and they were 100% perfect, because nobody is. But you could definitely see that there was something different there. There was a change, and that was very evident with these people. We're going to have to stop now. We're out of time. So we'll pick up there next Sunday.